from Psalm 121, and I want to address something that Andrew has addressed and mentioned this morning, but it is helpful for us to navigate through this and want to equip us as a people of how as Christians do we respond during like a world crisis that is happening right now in our world, where there really is a unprecedented things that have taken place regarding what governments are doing and shutting down borders. I mean, we're about to travel now in the week. We're off to a family gathering from where I was born, the Seychelles. But even that's like a bit up in the air. They've canceled half the flights. And they are, in one way, this has happened many times in history, but it's unprecedented in modern history because of the way they've canceled sports events and that type of thing. It's like, we don't have sport to watch on a Saturday at the moment for the next month or two. It's like, what's going on? And I know there can be often very fearful times, and there is a shaking that is happening in the nations. There is a shaking often in our lives, and I know for me, as I've been reading the news and watching the news, there's a shaking. There's a sense of, at times, an anxiety of a financial, when you read about some of the financial realities just of our country in recession, the U.S. has gone into recession, just through what's happening, it can create a lot of uncertainty and makes us ask the question, but where does our help come from? And where do we put our confidence and our security? So what I want to do is just in light of that, read Psalm 121. And if you open up your Bibles to Psalm 121, you'll notice at the top of the psalm, it's called Psalm 21, a psalm underneath that, a psalm of ascent. And in fact, there are 15 psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 that are called the Psalms of Ascent, the Psalms of Ascent. And that literally means the songs of going up, the songs of going up. And I just want to explain a little bit before we read the scripture of what happened with this, because it's a metaphor, it's a picture for us. And these songs were sung by the Jews on their way to Jerusalem three times a year. And as you know, the Jews would have three major festivals or feasts three times a year. They'd have the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and of Pentecost. And they would remember the work of the Lord that they had done. They were people of the Lord. They were a people belonging to God. They were redeemed. They were saved. And they went up to Jerusalem from wherever they were living three times a year to worship God at the temple and to offer sacrifices and to meet together in celebration of what God had done. And if any of you have been to Israel, I haven't yet, but Israel sits topographically on the highest point in terms of all the towns in Israel. Jerusalem sits above those. And so literally, if you were a traveler traveling up to Jerusalem, you would travel up. You would literally ascend to Jerusalem. You would be always going uphill in order to get to Jerusalem. And so these are called the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of going up is because the travelers, the worshippers, on their way to worship God to Jerusalem, three times a year, they would be traveling upwards and they would be singing these psalms on the road, on their journey up to Jerusalem. And you know, this psalm and the psalms for us, they're actually a picture. They're a metaphor of us in our Christian lives, of our journey with the Lord, because we are journeying with God. I mean, it's a picture that we all have to journey with God. I think Paul in Philippians 3 says, "For I press on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He's pressing on to Christ, and isn't it true that in our lives, that we are on a journey with God? You're traveling with Him. I mean, in a sense, He's your traveling companion, and we journey together up, up to the hill of the Lord, up to know Him, up to meet Him, up to worship Him, up to love Him. And so he starts off with a psalm, and let's jump into the psalm now. He comes into the psalm, and he says this first line, he says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from?" And if you read it, you read between the lines, clearly this man was in trouble. The psalmist was in need for him to pray that. And he's looking for help in times of trouble. And he's looking for some kind of answer. Now we think sometimes when he's looking to the hills, why does he say that? Why does he say, "I'm looking to the hills"? Does my help come from the hills? And you know, sometimes we can look at the mountains, and we live in a beautiful part of the world. I'm always amazed where, when you come out in the morning and you see the mountains around you, and you think, like, is that what he means? that when you look at the mountains, you find strength when you look at the mountains. You know, you look at the majesty of what God had made, and that somehow gives you courage and faith and strength. That, no, it's maybe for us that can be true, but that's not what the psalmist most likely meant. And for a Jew that was traveling up to Israel, that if any Jew that would journey or travel somewhere, on the hills in Jerusalem, there would be shrines and altars that would normally dot the countryside. And at the time that the psalm was written, there was a lot of pagan worship that was going on. There were worship going on to Baal. There was worship going on to Asherah. And so you'd have these priests and priestesses that would literally be under the groves, under the different trees in the shade, where they would have altars given up to their God to worship their God. And that's why if you read the Old Testament, you notice that often God says, I want you to pull down the high places. And the things in the high places is because the pagans would literally set up their worship places, their places of worship. They would set it up on the high places, on the hills. And it was well known, for example, that often on the hills you would have male prostitutes and female prostitutes. And if you went to worship to the god of Baal or to Asherah, what you would do is you would normally go and have sex with a prostitute in order as part of your worship to God. And the things that took place on the hills were really disgusting. Also, if you were a traveler, what a lot of travelers would do is they would often go into the hills to have some kind of spell spoken over them or some kind of prayer spoken over them or magic formula where they could find protection on their journey. And what they would do is, for example, if some were scared of the sun by day and scared of the heat or scared of robbers, they would go to the sun priestess or they would go to the prophet of Baal, and they would literally have some kind of incantation or spell spoken over them to protect them on their journey to where they were going. And this was common practice among even the Jews at the time, which was a terrible thing. Even it says that in Psalm 121, as we look now, it says that you'd protect me from the sun by day and even from the moon by night. And there was a superstition, they called it moonstroke. I don't know if you've heard of moonstroke. It's different to sunstroke. And what they believed is that if you traveled and you were very anxious and you had an emotional breakdown because of the length of your journey, you would get what they call moonstroke. And you would literally go crazy. And today we use the word lunacy. Luna, it comes from moon. That's where the word comes from, moonstroke. And so they had all these superstitions and they believed that they were governed by these spirit beings and these created beings, and they put their confidence and their trust in those things. Many of them would, because they could see them, they could kind of identify, they could have a little statue or a little, you know, token, and they could put that in their pocket, and that would give them good luck. And they had these things that they would put their security in and their confidence in. And so the psalmist says, where does my help come from? Does it come from the hills? And then he makes a statement, my help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. It comes from the Lord. He says, my help isn't coming from the hills. I'm not putting my confidence, my trust, I'm not putting my security in the things that I can see. I'm not putting it in what the world sees around me. My confidence, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so, do you understand? Now, in light of, like, for the Jew, what that would have meant, what they would have understood. And, you know, when he uses the word Lord, and I'm unpacking with you something this morning, he uses the personal name of God, and he uses that five times in the psalm where he calls God Lord. But he uses a specific word. He uses the word Yahweh. And Yahweh, if you know, is Yahweh is the personal name of God where God revealed himself personally to Moses, and he says, I am that I am. And he reveals himself to Moses as the personal God. And what he does is the psalmist uses the very personal name of God. He doesn't use, Elohim or one of those other names. He uses Yahweh. Why does he do that? What he's saying is saying that God is with you on the journey. God is not some kind of distant, far-off, you know, executive or some kind of distant deity that's sitting uninterested. When you are on your journey of faith, God cares for you. He's interested in you. He's personal to you in where you are at right now. He knows the very things that you're struggling with. He knows the very burdens that you're carrying. He knows the fears that you have along the journey. He knows the hopes and the dreams that you have. The Lord knows it. He sees it. He's Yahweh. He's the God that is with us. He's our personal traveling companion. He's not some kind of distant God. And isn't that so encouraging? To know that this God is with us. That He loves us. That no matter what happens on, that's my help comes from the Lord. He's my God. He's my King. He's my Savior. He's my friend. He's the one that loves me, that comes close to me and draws near to me. You know, it's interesting scripture in Jeremiah 3:23, just to give you an idea of how, where the Jews, some of them would put their hope in the hills. And look what Jeremiah says. Now, if you've read Jeremiah, you would often wonder, why does Jeremiah say that? And he says this, but truly the hills are delusion. The orgies on the mountains. In other words, the sex parties. That's essentially what he's saying. But truly, in the Lord, our God is the salvation of Israel. And he says, you see, at the time, it's like, don't look to the hills. Don't look to what the world is doing. Look to God. Because in God, there is hope. In God is the one that cares for us and loves us. So, and you know, I think sometimes as we wrestle, because some of you, I know many of you have been maybe invested money into the stock markets. Some of you have invested money into, you know, things around you. Or, you know, we've put our hope into Eskom. If Eskom can just be doing better. You know, maybe the Prince of Light will shine on the darkness, you know, instead of the Prince of Darkness breaking into, okay, the Eskom is the Prince of Darkness. There's an old joke that goes with that. You know, maybe there's some kind of, and we do subtly, I think, like, if only those things, and obviously we need those things to be running so our country can flourish and do well, but subtly what we begin to do is to put our ultimate security and our hope in that. And when those things get shaken, I think it's a very good sign of learning how to dig deep and put our faith and our trust in what it means to be in God. Then in verse 3 and 4, and let's carry on for the section. Verse 3 and 4 from Psalm 121 says, He, the Lord, will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, in Baal religion, this is common knowledge, but in Baal religion, the god Baal, he used to be well known because he would take a lot of naps. I often say middag slapie, okay? He used to sleep a lot, and that was what happened. And so if you were a priest of Baal, what part of your job is that when you would offer sacrifices and you do certain things to Baal, they believed that they would wake up Baal from his sleep. You literally had to wake him up. And what he's saying here about God, he says, God, he doesn't slumber. God doesn't sleep. Isn't that encouraging to know that God isn't going to take a nap? God hasn't stepped off his throne. And sometimes, you know, we'd say, but Lord, where are you? You know, in the midst of this, where are you? Why aren't you ruling and reigning over the nations? And, you know, the Jews, the Israelites in Isaiah were struggling with this as well, in Isaiah 40. And they're struggling, and they've asked God the question, but Lord, have you forgotten us? And often the psalmist says that, doesn't he? The psalmist, he complains to God, but God, where are you? Have you forgotten me? And the encouragement is that God hasn't forgotten you. God isn't asleep. You don't have to wake him up. You know, if you pray loud enough, it's not like you have to somehow get his attention because he's old and he can't hear properly. Hey, what? Say it again. You know? Yeah, you know? Like he's some old man. Our God is a God that is, he even gives strength to the weary, those who wait upon the Lord. This God that we serve, he's aware of every single thing that is happening on the earth right now. Every single person, every strand of hair is has God's authority and power is over every single one. Nothing happens without him allowing it and shaking it and causing it to happen. And then it carries on. Let's read verse 5 and 8. Verse 5 to 8. It says, For the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. And again, the sun will not strike you by day. And again, they were scared of the moon. The moon will not strike you by night. For the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And what he does here is, if you've noticed through the psalm, there's this little phrase, keep you, or the Lord your keeper, that's been mentioned a number of times in the Psalms. In fact, 6 times it mentions that the Lord will keep you. What does that mean? Well, it actually means that some translations said the Lord will guard you. And what it literally means, it means that the Lord watches you. He's your watcher. By implication, that if he's going to watch you, he's going to protect you. He's going to keep you. And it says the Lord will watch you. He'll keep you. His eye is on you. There's nothing that happens that he doesn't see in any way. That means that he's the protector. And it's interesting this when it says, the Lord is my keeper. No evil should fall upon me. And when I read that, I know many of us, I ask myself the question, but does that mean that if God is going to keep me, and he's going to guard the people of God, and he's going to protect the people of God, does it mean that no evil will come upon the people of God, or nothing bad will happen to us? You know, is that what he's saying, that if you're a Christian, you're going to float through life, and if anything bad happens to you, it's because you don't have faith? That's often what gets preached today. Or what if anything bad, you know, if you're a believer, your marriage should always be a 10 out of 10. Your children will always obey you perfectly in every way, if you have kids. That means that you will never, ever get anxious or fearful if you're a believer. If you truly love the Lord, you will never have any doubt, not even a little bit. And we have this idealistic picture of what we think that a Christian life. If you are someone who's blessed by God and you're the head and not the tail, your bank balance will be full. You will never have any lack. Is that what he's saying? Because I want to say, if that's what he's saying, I want to say the psalmist himself is in trouble, seemingly, when he writes this. All right? And throughout the Bible is that the Bible does give us promises and assurances that if you are a follower and a lover of Jesus, that means that trouble is going to find you. I mean, you just read your New Testament and you realize that the followers of Jesus, they got into trouble a lot. Some of them even got ill from time to time. And I think sometimes what we don't do is we don't set ourselves up to embrace suffering when it comes along. And that when suffering and difficulty does come along, we don't have a good foundation. And what happens is, I know, I've got some friends, for example, that they've built their lives on a very idealistic or naive picture of what somehow that if you're a Christian, you're going to just sail through life, you know? You're not going to go through the fire, you're going to go around the fire. And you know, when hardships come or a loved one has died, some of them have just fallen away from God. They can't serve him because they say, is this the God that I serve? I can't serve this God. These bad things have happened to me. I mean, this is what Jesus says in John 6, verse 33. He says, I've said these things to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Are you in the world? Yes, you're not of the world, but you're in the world. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And the one thing that God does, friends, is that God never promises us always perfect healing. You know that. But he always promises us perfect peace. I wanted to share a story with you about a friend of mine. And I'm going to get very real with you, right? Not that I haven't been real with you. I've been trying to be real. Not that. But, and this has been something that we went through a lot of heartache with this, is that last year, as I think most of you know, we come from Edgemead. We led a church in Edgemead, in the Edgemead Josh Jen congregation, for a number of years. And we had a very dear friend of ours that was my age, just a couple of years older than me. And last year, he was diagnosed with cancer. His name's Sean. He was actually an elder on our team. He was one of the pastors in the church. And Sean, he contracted a very aggressive form of cancer that they caught very late. And so he went through chemo. He, you know, very aggressive forms of just trying to kill the cancer in his body. But Sean, I think so when he passed away, it must have been about 3 weeks, 3-4 weeks was around that time. It happened very quickly. He is a father of 2 children. His kids were, one is in high school, one has just finished school. His wife is, they love the Lord. I mean, I know him well. He loved the Lord. And Sean was a man of faith. He believed God. And in fact, He was down to preach about a week before he got sick. He never got a chance to preach his last preach. And Varishka, his wife, gave me his preaching notes, which I actually took, and I preached them at his funeral last year. Part of his preaching notes of his last preach that he would have preached. And do you know what it was around? It was around the story, and Andrew mentioned it briefly, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three men that went into the fiery furnace. And Sean was wrestling with this idea of what faith is, and what does it mean to be a person that puts their trust and their confidence in God. And he used the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they go in the fiery furnace, and his whole point was he will trust God no matter what. Now, Sean didn't know at that point that he was ill. He didn't know that he had cancer. And you know, the thing with Sean is that Sean, when he died in faith. He didn't die in unbelief. He died, I believe, pleasing God. And one of the scriptures that he used, and well, that I pulled in, that he had referenced was in Hebrews chapter 11, the great story of faith. And it gives us this list of men and women that have trusted God, that's the hallmark of faith, or the great portrait of faith. And in these, with these men and women, it says that some of them were, you know, delivered from the fire, some of them were delivered from the mouth of the lion. I mean, these are amazing stories. But then it says in Hebrews 11, if you carry on reading, but some of them died in their faith. That they suffered for Jesus, and they died in faith. And they died, their life was cut short. But yet they were commended for their faith. And you know, I want to say that I think what the psalmist is saying here, and I think we've got to wrestle with these things, that he's not saying that if you are a follower of God and you're on the disciple, you're on the road of faith, that there will not be difficulty on this road of faith. He's saying that this life of faith is one that whether regardless of what that looks like, God will keep you from evil. And what that means is that he ultimately has power and authority over your life, not the devil, not the sun, not the moon, not creation, not fate, not luck. God has power over your life. And he rested in that confidence and on that fact. And you know, I think sometimes when we see this journey, this walk of faith, we see this journey as a journey of, like, it's this life. But when God sees our walk of faith up to Jerusalem, in a sense, he sees an eternal walk with him. In other words, we're called to have an eternal view and not a temporary view. And I loved what Andrew said on the video. You know, if our lives get cut short, it means we get to see Jesus sooner. It means we get to reach Jerusalem, the heavenly city, where we get to see the glory and the wonder of our God. And just to explain that, you know, with disease and death and things that take place and shakings in this world, what it does is the Bible's view of these things is that it sees these things in one sense. Death, if you're a Christian, death is a graduation into true life. That's what it is. And I want to use this example quickly of this, of, you know, almost using the example of a rugby game. And the rugby game is like this, is that this life right now is like the warm-up of the rugby game. If when you start playing the game, when the whistle blows and the ref says, let's play, that is the beginning of eternal life with Jesus. Or the example of a book. You know, if you enjoy books and you read the book and you read the introduction of the book, this life is like an introduction or the preface of a book. When you die and you graduate, then you start chapter one. Then you go into eternity. Or life could be as well, but like a like school. You know, school, the Bible says that we get tested in this life. This life is like school. But when you die and you move on and you carry on your journey, that is actually, now you graduated, you're now beginning true life. And we believe in life after life. That's what we believe in, right? And so when the psalmist is writing these things, friends, I think what he's doing is, he's not saying that you won't have trouble, but he says that, but this God that we serve will look after us. But he looks after us, but ultimately what God watches, when God is watching you, God is watching your faith. When God is guarding you, he's guarding your faith. Because ultimately, what's going to take you along the journey to meet with him is faith. Faith in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. There's an old saying, and it goes like this, that all the water, if you are, imagine a large ship, a large ocean liner, do you know that all the water in the entire world cannot get inside that ocean liner? It's impossible. If that ocean liner stays dry and the hole is, nothing can get into that ocean liner, all the ocean in the world, and that is like our faith, is that although there's turbulence around you, you are like an ocean liner in the Lord. Nothing can, God will guard you so that what's inside of you will take you on, which is your faith in Christ, in who he is, and in the promises of God, in his death and his resurrection. So the question is this then, but Mike, what about healing? How does that work? Is it, should we pray for healing? Should you trust for physical healing? And I want to say, yes, the Bible commands us to pray for healing, physical healing. It commands us to pray for protection among us, that God wants to literally protect his people and guard us, even physically in our families and in security. He wants to do those things. But when physical healing happens, physical healing is not something we idolize, because all it does, when you get healed right now on the earth, if you get healed here, it is a temporary healing. And all it does, it points to the New Jerusalem. It's pointing to the fact that one day, when you graduate, you're going to receive a glory that is far more glorious than you would ever imagine here on the earth. So although God might heal you, I want to say, don't make an idol out of healing. That's why we are not a church that we are a healing-based church. We don't build around healing. Some churches like Bethel and others, they build around healing. That's all they do, but they almost idolize it. You begin to glorify something rather than glorify Christ and the cross. And so while we pray for healing, and we've seen many healings, and we've trusted for healings, and God continues to heal among us, but all he's doing is making the journey a little bit easier for us so that we can one day get to glory and get to him. And then our true life begins. And then we begin our life, an inheritance that's marked out for us. It'll be glorious. So I want to say to you, what God wants to give us, friends, is perfect peace. He wants to give us faith in him. That as we go, as we get shaken, and as you switch on the news and you watch and you see that the world is shaking around you, pray for God. Be wise. Pray for his protection on the earth. Pray for your family. Pray for our communities. We do these things. Pray for our government. We need to be praying right now for our leaders of our country, that they would govern with wisdom, that they would make godly choices. But ultimately, we are preparing ourselves a heavenly home. And I want to ask you this in closing. Where is your confidence? Where is your hope? Where is your ultimate confidence and trust and hope put in? Is it in the things of this world? Because friends, they're going to disappear. Is it in your health? Friends, we have it while we do. But the most important thing is that we're a people of God. We're those that are called to serve him and his purposes in our generation. And in closing, I want to say this. So who do we put our hope and our confidence in? Where is your security and your trust found? Secondly, this time right now is an opportunity for us for evangelism. And you are going to have, if you're, I think we, most of us here are we're passionate for the Lord. We want to follow the Lord. We want to preach the gospel and tell people about Christ. I want to say that this season is an opportunity where people are going to want to ask you questions than ever before. They're going to want to ask you questions. They're going to want to find, what is the hope that is within you? And you are going to have to answer them. And so I want to encourage you to equip yourself to know how to give an answer. This is what Peter says. He says, be ready always to give an answer for the hope that is within you, but do it with gentleness and respect. And so you're going to find, we're going to probably find more people coming to church because, you know, the world is going to scare them into the kingdom of God, but God's kindness is going to draw them. That's a wonderful opportunity for us right now. As we journey towards what God has for us into the things of God. So this is actually a very exciting time. Some of you, I just feel this, like some of you have been praying and asking God, Lord, would you give me someone that I can lead to you? Like maybe you even have prayed that prayer, like you've never led anyone to the Lord. You've maybe never, you know, I think for some of you are going to get an opportunity. You need to be ready to give, to know how to lead them to the Lord. Because ultimately, this is what this life is about. This life is like school. You're going to graduate and you're going to go into real life. This life is like the introduction of a book. That's going to end. Chapter one is going to begin. What are we going to live for? What are we truly aiming for? Where does our help come from? And so I want to pray for us. And I'd like us to respond this morning, guys, just in worship to the Lord. Mo, do you want to just come up? Just in the declaring where our help is from, where our hope is from. I want to say this as well. One of the jobs for us as the elders in the church, the Bible says that if one of you are sick, then it is the job of the elders that you have to call the elders and they must anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith for you to get better. And one of the things that we need to be doing as well is to call for the elders to pray for you. Some of you, you know, and whether it's corona or not, if you find tested for coronavirus and you end up being isolated on your own, then what I want you to do is, like, the first thing you should do is you phone Mike or you phone Morris. Morris, Mike, Derek, Skulk, you the elders in the church, the Bible says you have to come to me. And I want to say, we will come to you and we will pray with you. And we will pray the prayer of faith. And we'll believe God that he will raise up your mortal body. There's some of you here that you're relying. The first thing you do is you default to a medical doctor. We need medical doctors. God uses medicine sometimes to bring healing. But the Bible says that if you are sick, if we are a community that love one another, we are here for one another, let's support one another. Call for the leaders. Call for the elders. We want to come and pray. Sometimes we've got people here among us. You know, the Bible says God gives gifts of healing. And there's some of you that carry a gift of healing that God is, it's a grace gift that he's given you. We will pull you along and we'll help you to pray for them as well. This is what we do as the people of God. So friends, I want to say we're in a very exciting season. Very, very exciting. The Lord is busy moving upon the earth. He's busy shaking. And where do we look? Are we going to look to the hills? Where does our help come from? No. Our help is in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That is where our help is. Where is your help today? Where is your security today? Where is your hope today? There are some of you here today. There might be some of you here today. And I want you all to look at me. Is that some of you here, you know that you are not yet saved. If you're honest, you know that you are not right with God. And you are here today, I want to say, because God loves you. And he's reaching out to you this morning. And the Bible says that if you call upon his name, and if you turn to him with all of your heart, if you put your trust in the Lord, if you turn away from your old life, the Bible says that you'll be saved. And today, the hope for you, that some of you are here, you're living by fear and not by faith in the Lord. You don't know him. And if that is you, is there anyone like that today that you know that you're not right with God? Is anyone like that today and you need prayer? You're saying, Mike, I know that if I have to die today, I believe in him, but I know that actually he's not the Lord of my life. And he needs to be the Lord of your life. He's the rightful Lord of all things, the heavens and the earth. He's got to be the Lord of your life. I want to say, is there anyone like that today? Just quickly, show of hand. I don't want to embarrass you, but actually the Bible says if you can't confess him before men, how can you confess? One day you're going to have to stand before your Father in heaven. You're going to have to confess on that day. Is there anyone this morning that you want to respond? You want to surrender your life to Jesus? I want to say he loves you. You know, you don't have to change to come to God. You change after you come to God. He changes you from the inside out. You don't have to try and become a good person suddenly. You just got to come as you are. God will transform you. He'll change you. That's what he promises. He gives you a new heart. Is there anyone this morning? I don't want to prolong, but there might be some. Thank you, sir. Brendan, can I ask you just to pray with him? And let's just pray together and just close our eyes and pray for this gentleman. So what is your name? JP. Okay. Father, we want to thank you for this man that has responded this morning. Lord, and that he's responding to you. Lord, we want to pray for him right now that as he turns toward you, that you would come to a miracle in his heart. That you would take out of a heart of stone and you'd give him a soft heart, a heart for God to love you and to put you first. Lord, we pray for this man that this morning as he repents of his sins. And even as Brendan gets to pray for him now, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would come and do what no man can do, what he can't do by trying hard. But we pray, Lord, that you'd help him to surrender. And JP, where you are, would you just surrender to the Lord? Would you just say, Lord, I surrender to you. I surrender to you, God. Brendan's going to pray with you, right? Just straight off to the service. And I want to say thank you for responding. You're responding to him. But for the rest of us this morning, let's stand together. And come, we're gonna worship with the song, just how great is our God. And what I want you to do is just respond to the Lord. And maybe you need to even, yeah, let's just respond to him. If you need to come.